Did take your Bibles, Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. We're going to continue on our study about the parables in the Bible. Let me review quickly. The word parable comes from a Greek word, parabole. It literally means a line of symmetry. If you know mathematics very well, if you took geometry or a little bit of algebra or something like that, you've heard the term a parabola. A parabola is a arched shape, but it's equal on both sides. That's where they get the math term parabola. It's from the Greek word parabole. A parable is a story that illustrates a truth. Too many preachers get hung up on the story and they don't understand the truth. They think that the story is the truth and they miss the truth of the parable. So we've been going through and teaching the truth, not just the story. The story is an illustration. Now, may I say something? Brother Josh, as he prayed, said something that I love. There's no such thing as new truth, all right? The Bible is like a lady's diamond. You know, if you take a light and shine it on a diamond, depending on where the angle hits, you see different reflections in it and different colors. And that's exactly what preaching is. It's taking the light of and shining it on the Bible, and you get a different hue, you get a different facet of it. And there's nothing new. When somebody says, well, I got a new revelation, they're a false prophet and they're not right, just so you know. God gave that up when the completion of the Bible, he said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We don't need a new revelation, we need to read the old one. And that's what we teach and preach here. Luke chapter 18, let's start reading in verse number 1, you follow along. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Saying, there is in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Now, this is a parable about prayer. I believe, honestly, and you'll see towards the end here, it's about a specific type of prayer, but that's not the important part. It can apply to any part of prayer that you want. But may I say this, many people really don't know how to pray. It's amazing, as you go through the New Testament, the disciples came to Jesus and said, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus didn't teach them a prayer. Prayer is not ritualistic. Prayer is not, let's say the same thing over and over, and let's repeat, you know, kumbaya and all the motorcycle names and all, you know, let's go through this and all the formalism of things. No, that's not prayer. Most people don't know how to pray effectively. We really do often just think, just because we ask, that God must do what we want. Well, God's not a genie in the bottle that pops out and does what we say. That's not what prayer is for. God is not there for us to command him. He is there for us to talk to, and he uses the word of God to clarify and give us our answers and to guide us with the Holy Spirit and the word of God. Now, let me jump right into the parable here, and I'm excited about this. There's a widow lady who had an adversary, and she goes to an unsaved, an ungodly judge in the city and says, will you avenge me of mine adversary? In other words, that word adversary is somebody that was charging her legally. She was in a lawsuit. That's why she went to a judge. And this legal battle had kept going and going and going and going. And the only one that could stop it had to be the judge. So she went to the judge and he said, no, not going to deal with that. The Bible says, I think this is funny. This lady had to be a Baptist because he said, I don't fear God, I don't fear man, but this little widow lady's bothering the snot out of me. And the Bible says after she continued and she continually came back and back and back, he finally said, this lady's bothering me to death. I'm going to rule in her favor just to keep her off my back. Now, just to get rid of her. Look at verse number 5. I thought that was, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she weary me. He says, she wear me out. And he did not fear God or man, but he was tired of her. And she wore him down so much, he ruled in her favor. Squeaky wheel gets the grease. Amen. In other words, this lady didn't ask once and expect the judge to obey. She kept asking and going to him, and she made it a big enough priority to her to go continually. Key words. She went to the judge. She went to his office. She may have followed him home. I don't know. It does not say. But she wore him down to get what she needed, kind of like the preacher did with Jefferson County, building a building. We did what it took to get it done. Now, can I tell you something? Prayer isn't one of those things you just ask God and it's over with, and he pops out of the bottle and says, okay, I'll answer your request. Now, let me jump into the truth or the parable applied here. This is the important part. You say, well, preacher, that's not a real story. No, it's not, but the truth is real. I have no idea if this is a true story or not. That's not the issue. The truth of the story is the issue. Now, I've got three things I want to give you tonight, or maybe four. Number one, God does not want us to give up praying on or for anything. Look at verse number one. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ask you a question. Have you ever prayed for something for months, years, decades? I mean decades, tens of years. I'm gonna use something that just happened today. Mrs. Barnes's grandfather is 95 years old. He's not in the best of shape. She's been worried about him, and she's tried to talk to him about the Lord and different things. He's kind of hard of hearing, and you gotta yell at that kind of thing. But their family comes from different background and different things, and sometimes it's hard with your own family. And they all know who I am and don't usually open the door, so it doesn't matter. But I have a preacher friend that stopped by his house today. He invited him in, sat down, and one her grandfather to Christ today. Amen. That's been many, 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 many years in coming. Can I tell you something? God says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Wonder how many prayers were so close to being answered, but somebody quit praying. I just wonder. Say, well, I prayed for this person to get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not a matter of God saving them. It's a matter of God sending the right person who that person will listen to. God sometimes does not want us to faint. What happens when you faint? You just kind of fall out and nothing happens. I've never fainted. I've come close a few times, but I've never personally fainted, but been around a lot of people that have. And amen, Brother Joe. he used to have very, very bad seizures, and Brother Joe would go out on me all the time and break windows and bones. And oh, it was exciting. I've mopped up more Joe's blood than any other human alive, I think. But God sometimes needs to see how serious we are before he gives us what we want. Those of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about? You got a child that wants a bike. He's 3 years old. He's not quite ready for it yet. But you know, eventually he's going to get there. And he asks, and he asks, and he asks, and he asks. I don't remember what it was. I don't know if it was a ball glove. I don't know if it was a bike. I don't know what it was. But one year at Christmas, I had been bothering my dad and mom. I wanted something so bad. And I got it. Well, my dad would get off work at 11, 12 o'clock at night. He got home in the middle of the night. I'm already slobbering on my pillow. I woke up to this, get up, in the middle of the night. Well, when your dad wakes you up in the middle of the night, you know it's not going to be a good thing. You're either somebody died or you're about to. That's all there was to it. And I didn't remember my mom saying, wait till your dad gets home, so I didn't think it was going to be me. He said, do you remember what you just got for Christmas? It's laying out in the middle of the yard. Uh-oh. I said, okay, I'll get it before I leave for school. He said, oh, no, you're not. There was snow on the ground. I had to get up. I said, well, let me get right. I said, I'll go out. He said, you're in your pajamas. You got to get dressed. I had to get fully dressed, go out, pick my stuff up, put it away, come back in, get my pajamas back on, and go back to bed. It only happened once. I may not have been smart, but I was a quick learner, amen? You see, sometimes you want something, but are you going to care for it? Are you mature enough to care for it? And God sometimes, in our requests, and by the way, sometimes we ask for things we shouldn't get. Sometimes it's not best. Do you show God, though, how important it is? When we needed this building and this property, we showed God how important it was. And look what God did. Now, there were days I was ready to hang it up. You've heard the story. I've been to the governor's office. I've been to the head of the DEP's office about the stormwater management. We had closed our loan, and the county threw $120,000 extra on our project for stormwater management. I hate the words Chesapeake Bay watershed. I hate it with a purple passion. I fought and I fought and I fought and I fought till I could fight no longer. We were going to need $120,000 extra dollars. And I looked at my wife one Friday afternoon and I said, that's it. I'm done. I got alone. I looked at God, and it was about 4 o'clock, 10 after 4. I said, God, that's it. It's your house. It's your property. You want it paid for? Figure it out. I'm going to dinner with my wife. And I did. I was mad. You say, preacher, you didn't do that. Yes, I did. Had men's prayer breakfast the next morning. I told the men, I've lost the battle. We've got to figure out how to get the money. As soon as prayer breakfast was over, a man came to my office. He said, preacher, I heard you tell the story. He said, it didn't say anything in men's prayer breakfast, but he said, what time was that? I said, about 10 after 4. He said, well, preacher, at a quarter after 4, I wrote this check, and there was a check for $25,000. I said, I'm going to shout for a second. Glory. I said, okay, you took care of it. We had to go back through and get our bank loan reapproved and up the amount, and we finally got through all that mess and months of all that. And guess what? God just wanted to find out if we were willing to stick it out, amen? Well, he'd got a stubborn Baptist preacher at the helm here, and I'll stick it out. Have you proven you're going to do right with or without what you're asking for? Let me ask you a question. I'll get real personal. That person that you're asking God to heal or to keep alive, will you still do right if God doesn't answer? My mom died in December. I didn't say, God, if you keep her alive, I'll keep serving you. I said, God, I'm going to serve you no matter what. I'd like you to heal her if she's going to get better. But if it's going to be worse, I want you to do what's best for us. Now, I know what's best for me. I want her. I know what's best for my dad. He wanted her. I know my brother and my sister-in-law wanted her, and the grandkids and the great-grandkids. But can I tell you something? It wasn't best. But I didn't get angry at God and say, I'm not ever serving him ever again. Let me ask you a question. That one thing that you want so bad, if you don't get it, are you still going to do right? See, God doesn't want to be in a... I wrote this down. I thought it was a good analogy. God does not want to be an eternal ATM and you get whatever you want whenever you want. He wants you to keep making deposits so that there's sufficient funds to withdraw. Too many of us think that God's just an eternal ATM. You pop the card in, say, God, this is what I want, hit the numbers, and it's supposed to pop out. Well, what happens when you get the little ticket that says non-sufficient funds? Well, that's not fair, God. Did you make a deposit? See, sometimes God wants us to put our two cents in. What's the statement? We've built this building and this church by. We do our part and God takes care of the rest. If everybody would just do their part, God can take care of the rest. It's when we're not doing our part that God says, I'm going to wait till you get some skin in the game. Why should I do it all? That's why our government's in trouble right now, and America's in trouble, because we've let the government take care of everybody, and now the government's going to control everybody. Our government is not there. Thomas Jefferson said it best. A government big enough to give you everything you want is powerful enough to take everything you have away. And look what's happening. We are running from our freedoms and too stupid to know it. I never thought in my lifetime I would ever hear people say, defund the police. I have the utmost respect for our police officers. I don't believe, I'm sorry, I don't even like hearing people call them cops. They're police officers. I'll stand up for them. Tell you, at what price, preacher, whatever price it takes. Isn't it funny? Once the people that said defund the police get their car stolen, who's the first person they call? Isn't it amazing? Now, wait a minute. But I also believe in being a patriot. I think we ought to take care of our military folk too. And if you knew what they're doing to our military folk, it's criminal at times. I got one sitting right there, my son. Now, wait a minute. Now, he's not the criminal yet. yeah, he's not AWOL yet. Can I tell you something? I believe the same is true with God. God says, let me show you what, let's see what you're going to do with it before I give it to you. How real is it to you? Are you going to quit? Oh, that's not fair, God. That's not right. I asked you. Well, who are you? You're a sinner. So, number one, God does not want us to give up praying on or for anything. Can I tell you something? Don't ever give up praying. Don't ever. Doesn't matter what it is. Amen, Miss Wally? Even Brother Fred. Brother Fred was the hard-headedest, mule-headed person I ever met. I remember the first time Wally came to our church, and I said, well, where do you live? I'm going to come see you. She said, don't do that. I said, why? You don't know Fred. I said, I've not met the person that could scare me away. She said, you don't know Fred. I knocked on their door. There he stood in his bare feet in February. Door hanging wide open in his bare feet and cold rain. You know those February rains that are just, yeah, you're already rubbing your bones because it hurts kind of thing. And for 35 minutes, that rascal wouldn't let me in the door. But I stood there. I figured if he was not too cold, I wasn't too cold to talk to him. He couldn't figure me out. A couple weeks later, he came to church. He kept coming to church. I would witness to him. He wouldn't get saved. Preacher, I'm not ready. That man almost died three times. He was within an hour of death twice. And I said, Fred, you got to get saved or you're going to bust hell wide open. I'm not ready yet, preacher. When are you? I mean, it was getting pretty serious. And Wally said, just keep praying, Wally. One night, my wife and I went over, sitting in the living room, and she and Wally went to the dining room and sat at the table and started praying. And I said, Fred, he said, here we go again. I said, yep. And I hit him with the old gospel again. And he said, I think I'm ready, preacher. And that big old tough man bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Boy, you talk about a change. Now, he was still stubborn. Stubborn to the end. To the very end. Miss Wally called me the 24 hours before he passed away. He's trying to get out of the bed, preacher. And he was on, he'd been catheterized. He was not even coherent. I said, I'll be there. 20 minutes later, I walked through the door. I said, Fred, what are you doing? And he went from thrashing to like this. And while he looked at me, she said, how'd you do that? He'd get agitated and I'd just call his name. He'd hear my voice and he'd calm down. Say why? Because I was the only person in the world more hard-headed than he was. And he knew it. I was with him just moments before he went to heaven. He started struggling a little bit. I put my hand on his shoulder and said, Fred, this is a preacher. He just calmed right down. The old chaplain didn't know what to do. He's not that close to death. I said, sir, he's not close to death. He's close to life. He looked at me. I said, I'm going to pray for Fred. I put my hand on his shoulder. I prayed for him. He calmed down. By the time I left hospice and got here 2 minutes later, he'd been in heaven. Say, what was that? We didn't quit praying for him. You don't give up on people just because it gets hard. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Number two, and I got to hurry, God wants to avenge us, but he wants to be asked to do it. Look at verse number 7. Luke chapter 18, verse number 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Can I tell you something? God wants to avenge us. He wants to take care of the issues that we have. But God wants to be asked. Don't expect God to do something. How about we ask him? When's the last? I believe that we ought to pray, but I believe we ought to pray specifically. Now, I know this. When a person says, Lord, forgive my sin, it's forgiven. Done, past, present, and future, it's cared for. I get that. But when we need help, he wants us to talk to him. We need to realize that we are children of God, but we are not God. Let me say that again. Too many times we Christians get too much like Adam and Eve after they sinned, and Satan said, look, if you sin, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you could be like gods, knowing good and evil for yourself. You could choose what's right and wrong, and that's the battle we have between the flesh and the spirit. Am I God or is God God? Is it what I want or is it what God wants? And sometimes we have to say, it's not my will, but thine be done. Sometimes it takes to the point where you've got to say, Lord, I don't even know that I know what to want, but I want what you want me to have, and I'll accept it. God does not have to do anything for us. He saved us. Do you know that God's not obligated to do one more thing for you and I? Do you know if you got saved and God never, ever, ever granted a request or blessed you, you're still blessed beyond measure? If you don't have to burn in hell for an eternity, we got a lot to be thankful for. Every once in a while, one of my preacher friends will say, well, Brother Bush, I'm praying for you that God will bless you. I'm thinking, man, God's blessed me so much. If he never blessed me again, I still owe him so much. So much. I enjoy God's blessing. Don't get me wrong. But if he never blessed me one more time the rest of my life, I've gotten far more than I deserve. Far more. How arrogant that we demand God obey our selfishness. Well, God, I need this, and if I don't get this, this is your fault. Now, wait a minute. How selfish we are to call God not fair if he doesn't do what we want. Did he sin or did we? Is the problem due to his sin or problem due to our sin? So why is it his fault if we're facing the consequences of our sins? Sowing and reaping? You can't sow taters and get tomatoes. It doesn't work that way. You can't sow corn and get wheat. Say why? Because it doesn't work that way. And a sinner can't sow righteousness because we are full of unrighteousness. And why is it God's fault that the problem is there to begin with? You get yourself in financial trouble, why is it God's fault to bail you out? His name isn't Biden. Thank God. And it's definitely not Pelosi, all right? God can't be that ugly. How arrogant that we demand of God. I'm just going to go ahead and say this. I've heard preachers preach things that I don't think I could preach. Well, you got to get out on a limb and prove God and tell God what he's got to do. You show him in the Bible what he said and he's got to keep his word to you. Well, God bless you. I'm not doing that. I might say, God, you said this, and I'd sure like you to help me with this, but if not, show me a way to get around it. But how dare I hold God hostage to that? I got to keep my end of the bargain. Amen? We are his children. God's not our employee. Did you know that God doesn't work for you? God doesn't work for me? We have no right to demand that he do anything. We have little respect if we expect God to do everything as we see it. I worked for Dr. Jack Hiles for several years in his last years of his ministry. And we would have regular meetings. We had a regular weekly meeting with the entire staff, and then two or three times a month, the assistant pastoral staff and he would meet. And of course, it was a huge ministry. Sometimes men would ask questions, and you would think if somebody worked for somebody long enough, they would figure life out. But some of them didn't. They would ask questions and they would want him to answer all the questions. There were times I'd watch Brother Hiles say, well, what have you thought of? Well, I didn't. I brought the question to you. And he said, well, bring it back next week. I want you to bring three or four ideas how to fix this. Say why? He didn't want to be the only source of knowledge. He would let you bring back three or four things and he... And if you didn't have the right one then, at least he knew you put some work into it. I watched people and he would hammer them time and time again. I learned very quickly, a long time ago, if you have a problem, you better think of a situation or two or three, at least have a solution. It might not be the right one, but at least say you tried. I remember the first time I had a question like that. He said, well, do you have any suggestions? I said, yes, sir. I got three of them written down. He said, well, what are they? I gave them to him, and he said, well, you're close on one. The other two you can throw away. I said, good. This one and this one? He said, yes. He said, that one's partially, but I would add this to that one, and I think you're on the right road. What was he doing? He was training me to think. He didn't want to do all the thinking for me. I remember one time I asked him a question and he said, well, Craig, I'm old and I'm set in my ways. He said, if I were you, I would, or he said, I'd advise you to do this. I said, I didn't ask you that. I asked how you would do it. He said, well, Craig, I'm old. I said, so? And he said, no, he said, I would advise you to do this. I said, preacher, that's not what I asked. Preacher, how would you do it? He said, well, I mean, I had to push him for it. He said, well, I would do it this way, but I would recommend you do it this way. Say, how did you do it? The way he would have. It was the harder way, but I knew it worked for him. Why should I change the recipe? Why should I take the shortcut? I didn't want him to tell me how the easy way out was. I wanted to learn what he learned through the process. See, that's often how God is with us. Sometimes he's not going to give you the answer. He's going to say, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He sometimes says, I've already given you the answer. You're just going to have to go look for it. Boy, that's a bummer, isn't it? There's been times in my ministry, I've counseled preachers for decades. I remember, many years ago, I came up against it. And I had counseled assistant pastors for decades. I sat down one day and I looked in my gun case because I didn't have a mirror in my home office. And I could see my reflection. I said, I got to advise me. And I told myself what I had told dozens and dozens and dozens of other men of God. And I wrote it down on a piece of paper. And I looked at it and said, boy, it sure does stink to have to take your own advice. Have to live it. But it did. I knew how hard it was for others to do it. Guess what? Just because it was hard doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. And sometimes you've got to do that. You just got to rattle yourself and say, I got to do it. So God says that he wants to avenge us, but he wants us to ask. Brother Hiles never wanted us not to ask him questions. He was open for questions all the time. I asked him a question the very day that it was his last day in the office before he went to the hospital and died. He was still taking questions. Number three, and I'll finish. I'm about to shout. God will avenge us one day. Here's the whole parable. Are you ready? Look at chapter 18, verse number 8. I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Guess when the Son of Man's coming? It's called the rapture. He will come speedily, not in a speedo. I believe it's talking about the rapture here. You know, we beg God to deliver us from problems. We ask God to help us through things. But can I tell you something? Before too awful long, this old world's gonna come to a screeching halt when the rapture takes place. We must keep busy and active with the battle to endure and keep getting the answers from him till he comes and delivers us. He avenges us of the enemy of this world. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Are you ready? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Guess what that's talking about? Someday he is going to avenge us of our adversary. Guess who that is? The stinking old devil. When he comes back at the rapture for those that are saved, guess what? You will be avenged of your adversary. Because we will be in heaven with him someday. Luke 22, verses 31 through 32, it's a story of Jesus and Peter. And Peter says that the devil desires to sift you as wheat. That doesn't sound like your friend, does it? He's talking about an adversary there. Now, take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to show you something, and I promise you, I'm about done, but we're going to have a spell for a second here. Let me ask you a question. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, let me show you what happened one day. Are you ready? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's right after 1 Timothy. And there is no third Timothy. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, what's the next word? Judge. Okay, watch this. Who avenged that lady of her adversary? The judge. Now watch this. Who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. By the way, if you look up the average person's definition of a parable, they'll use the word fable. Oh, it's just a good moral story that teaches a little truth. No, it's a parable. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Huh. You know, God never promised a problem-free life. I find nowhere in Scripture where God said, if you get saved, all of your problems go away. Never happened to anybody in Scripture, including our Savior that crucified him. And he was sinless. The problems we face are due to our sin, and we have an adversary due to our sin, the devil. But can I tell you something? He doesn't back off. Bible says that he goes before God and accuses us. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's our adversary. Now watch this. But Jesus is our advocate. He's our judge. God's the judge and he's our advocate, our lawyer. And Jesus stands beside the throne as Satan accuses you of the sin you've actually committed, not falsely accusing the sins you have actually done. And Jesus said, Father, hang on. It's under the blood. There's no sins there. I've covered it with my blood. And because of that, it doesn't matter what he says. The price has already been paid. And you are avenged of your adversary, the devil, because our advocate, Jesus Christ, stands before God and he claims the blood for us. That's enough to make you want to shout. Amen. You see, you say, what happens? Then he sends him back to where he came from. One day, the rapture will come. Or death may come. But either way, you're going to be avenged. Our booklets on death that have gone out, I have gotten so many reports about those. I had a pastor just this afternoon. He said, Brother Bush, he's in a distant state. He said, I just gave two of those out this week alone. He said, it's helping so many people. And he said, can I tell you the truth in there that just got a hold of me? He said, it's going to change every funeral I do from now on. He said, we look at, he said, I love your approach. He said, you look at a funeral different than anybody I ever saw, but it's so scriptural. He said, we look at life, and when somebody passes away, we call it death. And Jesus said, you have passed from death to life. Life does not end for the saved. It's just getting started. My mama on December 16th, her body may have died, but her life just got going real good. And we have to realize that this life is death. The next life is eternal life. And God will avenge us of our enemy. Will it be by death or the rapture? Yes, but just know he will avenge us if we have trusted him as our Savior. What a wonderful thing to know that our sins are under the blood. Amen? That's what the parable teaches. Let's bow our heads.